I would love to seal and to prove that this Easter story is really one that crept into Christianity, is a foreign to the Bible. It crept into Christianity. And Pastor Bowen heard me mention that, and as a keen listener that he is, and a man who always seeks for the very best for the presentations in the church, he said to me this week, I heard what you said, and I want you to do the sermon this morning. I want you to complete that particular point that you alluded to last week. So, what I'm going to be doing this morning, since we showed last week that Easter is not biblical, a biblical festival, and since we showed last week that, very clear from the Bible, that Jesus was not buried on Good Friday or raised on Easter Sunday, a big question arises. If Easter does not belong to Christianity, how did it get in there? How did Christians come by observing Easter? Or how did what is, you know, the Christian church, in other words, the people who regard themselves as Christian, how did Easter become part of the liturgy? How did it become so much central to Christianity that it is the most holy day, the most sacred period? You have to understand what we're talking about, you know. How did this thing that we are talking about, that we are saying is foreign to the Bible, that we are saying is pagan, that we say that God does not love, how did it get such a central position in Christianity? There must be a story behind it. And unless we can explain that story, unless we can talk about it and tell about it, it means that what we are saying really adds up to nothing. We can't just come and tell you that Easter is pagan. We must show you where Easter was not the observance of the church. We must be able to show you that. It was not the observance of Jesus Christ. It was not the observance of the apostles. It was not the observance of the early church. And that it only was imposed upon the church at a point long after Jesus left the earth, long after the apostles died off. Unless we can show you that, beyond the shadow of a doubt, then we would only be feeding you with an idea, but we are not giving you the proof of it. How did the Passover change to Easter? That is my question. Who called the game? Because this game called, and we are being given a 6 for a 9. What is double 6? Look like double 9. We want to talk about it. Today we are going to explore a bit of history. Because many people, you know, when you go to the Bible, they say everybody have a different interpretation. And it is your understanding as against my understanding. But when it comes to things like science and history, what is recorded, people don't bother to have any controversy over that. They go to school and they learn it, and they go there and they repeat it as if they were there. Funny. Funny but true. How people can accept things. So I want to go down today, the line of history. And I want us to look. I will show you from sources outside of our movement, outside of the church, because I could come now and give you some history. But it's history that is written by the Church of God movement. And therefore, you could say, but listen, you people only want to perpetuate your belief. Therefore, what you're doing is you write a book to back it up. A lot of people do that. So I must now go to sources that are way outside of our movement. Sources, too, that are not nebulous. They are not questionable. Sources that you respect. Sources that you and I will agree that something has got to be here. That's where I want to go. Don't want to give you anything that is wishy-washy. How did the Passover change to Easter? I say, if you truly love God and want to worship Him in spirit and in truth, I ask you to check on these sources and check this message this afternoon. Check it for errors. And I say, if you check it out and you find out that you are being misled because I, with my excitement and my one-sidedness and my biasness, is telling you things, I'm telling you things. Then after you find that out, throw it away. Walk away and tell us that we are here misleading people. But on the other hand, I ask you to check it out. And if you check it out and you find out for yourself that what we have to say, that this can be ratified, that this can be confirmed, that it can be corroborated. If you can see that, then I ask you how you say that you really, really want, you're really, really seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth, and you come upon something like this, and you're going to just walk away, brush yourself off as if nothing happened. How could you do that? So I am talking to the people with serious minds this morning, or visitors who are earnestly seeking after truth and want to worship God in spirit and in truth, who have no hang-ups, who is not associated or committed to any person except Jesus Christ, to any institution except what is the true church of God, wherever that is revealed to you. You're not a personality follower. You don't. It's not a building you look and you call it the church, and therefore you just belong to that. You're committed to the Bible. I use as my source this morning, one of my sources, the Encyclopedia Britannica, which everyone right across the world respects as a document written by serious scholars, people who are doing research, people who have their history at their fingertip. I'm not saying that they can't be wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I said, go check it out when I don't show you. Because Encyclopedia Britannica is where it is written. I'm giving you some source from there. I don't give you a source from other places. I'm saying, check it out. It could be wrong. But at least you know that it's not a little book I'm reading from that we write and then we pull it out from under the table to come and try to brainwash you. At least you know that. And if it is wrong, then find a source that disproves it. Where did Easter come from? How did the Passover change to Easter? Why is it that of the 2 billion people upon the earth calling themselves Christians, that only a mere 0.0000 maybe 1% of them as Christians observe the Passover? And the 99.9999% observe Easter. Why? How did this happen? Let me read for you an article from the Encyclopedia Britannica, which illustrates very, very vividly, very, very clearly how this change came about. How this transition took place. I read from the 11th edition, volume number 8, page 828 to 829. That's my reference of the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, there is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers, full stop. That's the first thing. None. Nowhere at all throughout history, throughout the time Jesus was on the earth, throughout the time Paul was on the earth, throughout the time James and John and Jude and all of them, not one time did the church, as a church, observe Easter to celebrate any part of the church's liturgy. The first Christians, it says, meaning
of course,
the first set of Christians. Who were the first Christians? The first Christians were those who, when the church was founded at Pentecost, those who followed Jesus Christ, then Pentecost came, and they continued in the way. The first Christians, the Christians in the New Testament. I'm not leaving there for now. Let's go there first. The first Christians continued to observe, Encyclopedia Britannica, no, not my words, continued to observe the Jewish festivals, though in a new spirit, as commemorations of events which those festivals had foreshadowed. So that's what the church did. So here is clear language. The churches, it is the Passover that they observed. Thus, the Passover, with a new conception added to it of Christ as the true Paschal Lamb and the first fruits from the dead, continued to be observed. This is the language. This is what they're explaining. Listen to it. Although the observance of Easter was at a very early period in the practice of the Christian church, no. A lot of people call it as a seat. It's not Passover alone. Easter was there too. Because he's telling you that from the early part of the Christian church, Easter was there as well. So you can't come tell me about Constantine. We are down 200 years after. Because this is now putting the thing way up in the front. Yes, I agree. Because I am here to say to you this morning that from the time that the apostles were on the earth, there was already an infiltration into the church of false doctrine. From the Bible time. From the time when those pages were written. Let me see if I can give you a couple of references. Very quickly. Very quickly. Many people talk about Antichrist. And they're talking about Antichrist. Now, you know where Antichrist comes from? You know when Antichrist starts? You know when Antichrist starts doing work? When the church starts feeling the hand of Antichrist? Turn with me to 1 John 2, verse 18. And you see. The Apostle John speaking. The Apostle John is expressing that there's something going on wrong here. The gospel that we have, the truth that we have, the beliefs that we have are being corrupted. Very early in the history and the life of the Christian church. Here is the Apostle John saying. He says, even now have many antichrists arisen. Even now, at his time, have many antichrists arisen. They went out from among us. Meaning they left the church. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, meaning continued in the faith. They have broken off. They've gone into other beliefs. From that time, look for me quickly at 3 John, verse 9 and 10. The Apostle John was the last of the apostles to have remained. All the apostles died, and John was the last of the apostles. He was the one who came right down to the end. That's why Revelation is written by him. Of course, through him. In the letter to the apostle, of the apostle John to Gaius, we read in 3 John 9 and 11. Here's what he's saying. I wrote unto the church. That means it's a real church, you know. What is John writing to the church? John is writing a letter to the church. And he says, he's going to tell you what he's writing to the church. He says, I wrote unto the church. What is going on here? But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John the apostle was saying that even I am coming under pressure. Even I am being rejected. In other words, it's like the church is going on. And then people come in and start to take over. And they start to diss the people who are in charge. The people who have the gospel and been following on it. And John himself was coming under pressure. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither hath he himself received the brethren, and forbid them that would and cast them out of the church. People are being thrown out of the church. This is in the Bible. This is written in your Bible. From that time, there was already controversy about believing different beliefs. And the apostles were already complaining about different beliefs that were coming into the church. In other words, the corruption, the leaven, was already coming in from that time. Look at 2 Timothy 3:8, the Apostle Paul writing. He said, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. What he has is truth. There were men at that time in the church who were opposing the truth. It is not unfounded for us to say to you that whatever the church had as truth, that already it was under attack, and there were people seeking to take the church off course. I want you to read complete reading the Encyclopedia Britannica account, that you're able to link the two. The Apostle Paul, he prophesies in I didn't write down the reference here, but you may remember, somebody could probably find, where it says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In Thessalonians, he did that. The mystery of iniquity, meaning it was already at work. There was already a move to take over and to shift the church from the place where Jesus left it and where the apostles left it. Look at what 2 Peter says as the last one. I can give you dozens of these from the scriptures to show to you that from the beginning, from the church was there, the truth and the path of the church was set on, that there was already a movement to move it away from what God, what Jesus Christ and the apostles had set up. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. This is what the church was saying from that time. This is not Old Testament we're reading now, because many people believe that, well, you know, if it's Old Testament, done. This is 2 Peter already saying that the path of truth was already under attack. Therefore, when I say to you, when you see here, where the Encyclopedia Britannica says, although the observance of Easter was at a very early period in the practice of the Christian church, it is true, because already a number of the practices of the pagan movement began to be introduced into the church. It goes on. A serious difference as to the day for its observance soon arose between the Christians of Jewish and the Christians of Gentile descent, which led to a long and bitter controversy. A lot of people don't know that there was a long and bitter controversy. You see, the thing I'm talking about is this Passover that we are observing. This Passover that we are observing has come through some times of tribulation, some times of bitter controversy. I want you to understand why we observe the Passover and why it is that the Passover is no longer popular. It goes on. It says, generally speaking, the Western churches were the church from Rome, the Catholic Church, along with the body of churches that they were exploring, because there was a great movement by the Roman Church, an expansionist movement. It was political as well as religious, and there was a territorial objective to take over all of the territories within Europe. And so the Roman movement, they found that the church, the message of the church, was a very attractive message. And so they went out in order to seek to get all these other churches in. But what happened along the way, as you will see, when they went to all these other bodies that they were, I would have called churches, they were really pagan temples. Remember the church in Rome now, you know, was one of the churches of God. It was a bona fide church with clear teaching of truth, the church at Rome. But when the church was overtaken after Jerusalem came under attack and was burnt down, and Jerusalem was no longer the headquarters, and Rome became the headquarters, those who took charge of Rome decided to go on a spree. And they went on this expansionist movement. And when they went into the territories to take over to influence the pagan churches, the pagan movement, because it was such a vast territory, and because it would be so difficult to convert everybody, what they did was to go in and to Christianize quite a bit of the pagan practices and beliefs. I want you to see, you know, it is not that they had a wrong intention. I want you to understand what it is. It's just that they were not following the Bible. They were not following the Word of God. But if you look at it, they're going in there and they say, all right, you talk about the sun. It's the sun you worship. Well, I want to tell you about the Son of God. So when you worship the Son, right, I want you to understand what, you know, the connotation. So we're not stopping you from your Son and your Sunday worship. What we are doing is we're trying to put more meaning to it. We're giving a Christian meaning to it. Your tree, the evergreen tree, it shows you life. And therefore, I can put a meaning to your Christmas tree. And your egg, your Easter egg, I can give life because it means fertility. It means reproduction. And it means, you know, what God, it means life. Jesus raising from the dead, the spring season. So what they did, don't misunderstand, is not that they went out and they said, boy, you know what, we are going to become corrupt. They didn't intend to corrupt themselves. But when you don't follow the Word of God and you start your own thing, you will become corrupt with the best of intention. So it says, generally speaking, the Western churches kept Easter on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, while the Eastern churches, meaning the churches that is listed in Revelation, the Ephesian church and all the various churches, right? Those were the Eastern churches. The Eastern churches continue to observe the Jewish rule, meaning the Passover. So now you have two bodies. You have the Roman set, they are going with Easter, and you now have the set that was from the time of the apostles in the Eastern side, they are going with the Passover. So there are two observances now in the church. One Easter, the other Passover. Listen to this. Hear this. Listen to this book, the Britannica, what it has to say. It names a man. It's not giving you no story and just generalize. It got specific. It says Polycarp, the disciple of John the Evangelist. In other words, although John was the last apostle, there were a number of people working along with him who were the successors along the way. They were not apostles like the 12 apostles, but they were successors along the way. And Polycarp was a student of the apostle John. Hold on now. Let us hear what is the story. It says Polycarp, the disciple of John the Evangelist and Bishop of Smyrna, visited Rome. He went down to Rome. What is he going down there for? What is going on at Rome? He went there in 159 AD. He went to confer with Antiochus, the bishop of that see, meaning that region, those churches down there. He went to confer. What about? Come on, church. We're going into some story. We are talking real stuff here. You talk about history and learning about history, students. I want you to learn some history today. He went down there to discuss. What is Polycarp going to Rome to discuss? What is so urgent? What is so critical. He went to that sea on the subject, meaning that antecedent in that era, and urged, here's what he went to do, and urged the tradition which he had received from the apostle of observing the 40th day. We are putting our fingers on it. This is not no hearsay business. This is not a roundabout story. The history is telling us that here is the apostle who knows John. In other words, what this tells you is that that is what John used to do. Because the apostles used to do it. And here now the Bible will drop out of the pages of the Bible. Because after John and Revelation, Bible done right. But here is history book now picking up some things and telling us in order for us to understand. Here is Polycarp, the apostle of John, saying, let us continue in observing the Passover, the 40th day, as the apostle had instructed us. Ah, boy. Antiochus, however, declined. Big man down in Rome. That's where the power is. In decline. About 40 years later, in 197 AD, you love history? You want dates? You want name? You want specific topics? You think that we are here just reading Bible and trying to put our own interpretation to it? Here is the history book. 197 AD. The question was discussed in a very different spirit between Victor, Bishop of Rome, and Polycrates, Metropolitan Proconsular of Asia. In other words, now Polycarp must have died or retired. And there's another man now named Polycrates who took over from Polycarp. And Antiochus must have gone or retired. And a man by the name of Antiochus has taken over from Antiochus. Here is another discussion taking place. Written on the pages of history. Let's read it. Victor demanded, when the man got on there now, no more big talk. Demand. No more suggestion. No more long business. Not even a long talk. He's now the big man in charge. Because by this time, Rome, Jerusalem, no longer the headquarters. Rome is the headquarters. Rome is where things run. Rome has the power. Rome has the wealth. Rome has the fame. Rome is in charge of government. The seat of government is in Rome. Victor demanded that all should adopt the usage prevailing at Rome. In other words, here are the churches now keeping the Passover, and the representative has gone down to Rome to talk to him about sticking with what the Bible, what Jesus, what the apostles used to do. And here it is, Victor saying to him, you better come and do what Rome is doing. Visitors, I want you to understand, you know, when we say we're having the Passover here tomorrow evening, don't believe it's just some, when people say, boy, that done long time, and is Old Testament you into, and all this kind of a thing. They don't understand that the Passover is what was observed all through. And I'm showing you when it was changed. Many people believe it was changed at the cross. It did not change at the cross. It was being observed all the way. I'm going to show you where it changed. This Polycrates firmly refused to agree. We need some more Polycrates in the church. With all of Rome's power, Polycrates stood up and he said, I refuse, although it was demanded of him. He said, I refuse, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I'm not leaving the Passover. I'm sticking with it until death. I'm going to be like my Savior. If I must go until I die, then I'm going to continue in observing the Passover of the Lord. Polycrates firmly refused to agree and urged many weighty reasons. Not just resisting. You can imagine he was arguing. You can imagine, just like how when we come here and we argue the scriptures and we are showing you and we are giving you line upon line and we are reasoning and we are using all manner of approaches, biblical, theological, philosophical, social, every kind of all. Reasoning and giving him argument. He says, he urged many weighty reasons to the contrary why you should not use the Roman method, which was the Easter method. Whereupon Victor proceeded to excommunicate Polycrates. I want you to understand where this thing is. How come Easter is so dominant in the churches? And the Christians who continued the Eastern usage. It says, we find the Jewish Christian Passover usage from time to time reasserting itself after this, but it never prevailed to any large extent. That's why it's on the few people keeping the Passover today. It never prevailed because political power took over, and therefore the Passover was relegated. It says, a final settlement of the dispute was one among the other reasons which led Constantine to summon the council at Nicaea in 325. At that time, the Syrians and the Antiochians were the solitary champions of the observance of the 14th day. In other words, God knows now, only two little church now keeping it. Two little bodies, two little groups. All of Rome and Asia gone. Easter is the in thing. Just as our people will tell you that, boy, you are irrelevant. You're still in the Old Testament. You're 2,000 years behind. Easter was the in thing. Only the Syrians and the Antiochians were the solitary champions of the observance of the Passover. The decision of the council was unanimous that Easter was to be kept on Sunday and on the same Sunday throughout the world. I don't know if you understand what is going on here. That was an order. That was a suggestion. And they could say throughout the world because Rome was in charge of the world. I want you to understand. The decision of the council was unanimous. It goes on throughout the world. And that none hereafter should follow the blindness of the Jews. The few who afterwards separated themselves from the unity of the church, meaning left now, and in, well, the few who did not follow the Roman church, and continued to keep the 14th day, meaning the 14th day of Nisan, the Passover, were named Quattro Decimani. And the dispute itself is known as the Quattro Deciman controversy. This is a historic fact. Anyone who raises a question with you, ask them, have you ever heard about the Quattro Deciman controversy? What do you understand about it? What was it about? What was at the heart of the controversy? Who were the persons involved? What happened as a result of the controversy? All of this is not a Armstrong book I'm reading from. I'm quoting the Encyclopedia Britannica. But I'm going to quote another man. I'm quoting now a highly respected Catholic historian. This is a Catholic historian who is very well. You've always heard of Josephus. Well, this one, Eusebius, both of them are very well, highly regarded as historians of that time. Let us look and see what this historian has to say. Because we do not expect, as a Catholic historian, for him to be corrupting or to be misleading or undermining the Catholic faith. We don't expect him to do that. Not that he couldn't. But it is reasonable not to expect him to do that. And check it out. Read it again. I'm going to give you the reference. Here is Eusebius' report. Eusebius says, but before this time, another most virulent disorder had existed and long afflicted the church. I mean the difference respecting Easter. Is a controversy now over Easter. For while one party asserted that the Jewish custom should be adhered to, the other did not. He's giving his version now of it. Accordingly, the people being thus in every place divided in this respect, no one appeared who was capable of devising a remedy. You don't understand this crisis, you know. This world crisis. Big crisis. Nobody could be found to solve the problem. This coming like you need a United Nations now. After the war, I need United Nations. Can't stop war. It goes on. Constantine appeared to be the only one on earth. Oh my goodness. Woo! What a powerful man. Eusebius, historian, Catholic historian, put it pen to paper, and this is what he reports. Constantine seemed to be the only one on earth capable of dealing with this controversy. He convoked a general council. After the Nicene Council closed, Emperor Constantine sent the following letter to all the churches. They met, and let's read the letter now of Emperor Constantine. He's now going to be speaking finally on this Passover matter, on this Easter matter. He's now going to take a decision. There is now going to be a historic moment. You are now going to be able to see where the Passover came to an end. As far as what was known to be Christianity at the time is concerned. Here is a letter. You think about this letter. You just read it for yourself. Just listen to this letter. He says, at this meeting, the question concerning Easter was discussed. Well, you know, I thank God for these reports. I thank God. You know, it clears up a lot of things. It moves out of the way a lot of the if and but and the controversy. You see all these things that people are asking, and this deals with it. This is the wording now, Constantine's letter. At this meeting, the question of Easter was discussed. First of all, it appeared an unworthy thing that in the celebration of this feast, we should follow the practice of the Jews. Let us then have nothing in common with the Jews. This is where now, you're not going to have any more Passover now. It has been determined by the common judgment of all. By who? Determined by Jesus Christ? Determined by the apostles? Determined by the word of God? No. By the common judgment of all. Easter is a product of the common judgment of a number of people who met and decided that they didn't want the Passover. They wanted Easter. It is written in history. That's what it is. That's how we come. Easter is now dominant. It has been determined by the common judgment of all that the feast of Easter should be kept on one and the same day. The Council of Nicaea decided under his authority that Easter must be celebrated on Sunday and that the Passover must be forbidden. That is where the Passover came to an end. When you meet tomorrow, and you're taking that Passover, I want you to understand how privileged You and I are to be walking in the tradition of Jesus Christ and the apostles, because the whole world has gone astray. But listen to this. Let's throw it out on it. Eusebius continues to write. He says, not all accepted the decrees of the council, because you have some rock stone, some firebrand Christians, you know. You have some Christians who are prepared to die. Some Christians who they're going to walk with Christ and they're going to follow. Oh, may God give us the same spirit. Oh, may God bless us to have the faith. Oh, may God help us to continue to be committed as these people were. Because not all accepted the decree of the council, which for the first time established Catholicism as a state religion. To those who continue to follow the truth, is Eusebius writing, you know? To those who continue to follow, being the 14th day, the emperor wrote the following letter, because they did not. They did not follow the decree. Stubborn. I send you a letter. I say you must not observe any Passover. He says what he must do. You don't want to listen to me? Well, I'm going to take action now. So here's the letter now. Final letter. Here is where now everything done. Here is where everything crashed. Here is where the end of the Passover and the Easter, the surge of Easter. Here is how he ended up the letter. This man not joking. Let me read it as it was written. Victor Constantinus Maximus Augustus, to the heretics, all who keep Passover, you heretics, to speak of your criminality as it deserves demands more time and leisure than I can give. Your criminality. Yes, Jesus was called a criminal. Yes, when they put before him and said, do you want Jesus or you want Barabbas? They said, give us Barabbas and keep the criminal, Jesus. Yes, we are criminals. Passover keepers. Why not at once strike, as it were, at the root of a great mischief? Here it is now. He's just going to go straight to the point. You have no time to waste. For as much then as it is no longer possible to bear with your pernicious errors, we give warning by this present statute that none of you henceforth presume to assemble yourself together. We have directed accordingly that you be deprived of all the houses in which you are accustomed to hold your assemblies. Deprived. Where these people used to meet and have their little Passover supper. Where these people used to meet for worship, to observe the festivals. It was not being taken away from them. Not even, you know, this should really be a memorial day. It really should be a day when we remember the point at which the Passover was wiped out and the Christians were thrown out. No way could they be meeting again for worship. We forbid the building of your superstitious and senseless meetings. The holding of your superstitious and senseless meetings. Not in public merely, but in any private house or place whatsoever. You don't understand what is going on. Hold on. You don't understand what's going on. It's not just a matter, you know, that they say you can't come to church. You cannot even under your bed keep the Passover. Memorial Day. Let us talk about it. Let us look where we are coming from. This is our roots. This is where we have our connection. This is where we have an identity. This is where we can offer sympathy. And this is where truth in history is being revealed. Take the far better course of entering the Catholic Church. We have commanded that you be positively deprived. You know, if this was just something that we wrote here, if this was something that we just wrote here, you know, I mean, I could understand. This is a Catholic historian reporting on what happened and how Easter took over from the Passover. Check out your facts. Maybe I'm reading something and it's liar telling. All I'm doing, I'm exposing it. You check it out and see if it's true. And if it's true, what are you going to do about it? We have commanded that you be positively deprived of every gathering point for your superstitious meetings. I mean all the houses of prayer. And that there be made over without delay to the Catholic Church. Every one of them. All of the places of meeting. All of the places of prayer. At once, hand them over. That any other place be confiscated to the public service. And no facility whatever be left for any future gathering. Hold on. Hold on. You don't understand, you know. This is not no little boy talking, you know. When controversy, and the only person who could tell him where you can go and give him the right, there was Ferdinand and Isabel and Spain. There was Spain and Portugal was in a rift over who was to take over. And the person who was able to talk to them, talk to these kings, and to give them and divide it in two, and say, look, you take this side and you take this side, was the Pope. Let us face it. It's history. It's history. He divided it. It was his. That's where power resides. When Constantine spoke, the supreme person on the earth, the only person upon the earth who could bring about a resolution to the conference, is the person here who wrote this letter. And no facility whatever be left for any future gathering, in order that from this day forward, none of your unlawful assembly may be presumed to appear in any public or private place. Let this edict be made public. And you want the reference? Not Church of God International. Not the United Church of God. Not the Living Church of God. Not Ted Armstrong movement. Not Herbert W. Armstrong. The reference from Eusebius' book on the life of Constantine, book 3. That's the source of what I was reading. Forgive me if it sounds hard. Forgive me if it sounds harsh. Forgive me if it sounds uncharitable. But you have to know the facts. Let me tell you something. This Christian thing is not a joke thing. This Christian thing is not a play-around thing. This Christian thing, if you are going to make this sacrifice, you better know that it is worth it. And you better understand why you are making it. This is why the church had to flee. This is why people had to be known. It's only quietly they could keep a little Passover. And they could do a little thing. People had to memorize the things in their head. Because they could not do things that could be seen. And many of them were brought to death when they were found going against this. I ask you a question. Why? How could you hear something like this? How could you listen to something like this? It must be either that it is false. Look here. It could be false, you know. I've done this already. It could be. So I'm not being arrogant. I'm not flying in the face. I'm simply reporting what is recorded as history. One from the Encyclopedia Britannica and the other from a Catholic historian. I'm asking, research it. Look at it. Tell me if you find anything that disproves it. Why would anyone hear all of this and not abandon the Easter tradition. The only way you could not abandon the Easter tradition is if you can prove otherwise. But if this is true, you have no excuse. You have no reason. Or, put it another way, your intention, your motive is not the true worship of God. But so long as you have this burning desire to find God and the truth and to be committed, you've got to take this into account. It has to mean something to you. You have to respond to this. But why? There's another reason why. There's another reason why you could hear this and not respond to it. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Let me give you that reason. There is a big reason why many will hear all of what we have said and not make a turn, not take into account, stumble over the truth, get up and brush yourself off and gone as if nothing happened. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come that men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap unto themselves teachers, elect ministers, who will preach" what? Preach the gospel? Preach it as it is in the Bible? Read what I read here a while ago? No. "They will heap teachers and preachers to preach what they want to hear." At the Bible reading now. Hold on, hold on. You may think it's feisty, me feisty. I'm out of order. It's read me reading the Bible. The Bible says that the reason you may not want to make a move is that there are those who have a particular focus already. And you don't want to move away from your comfort level. And so as to keep your comfort, you prefer to bring in those who would say what you want to hear or believe in. My God! What a prophecy! What a word! And they will turn away their ears from what? From the truth. Hallelujah. What a word. What a challenge for us this morning. What a pointed statement. They will turn away their ears. You know, you ever listen to some conversation and you say, "No, I don't want to hear this. Because if me ever hear it, my conscience won't kill me." No, you prefer don't hear it. Yes, there are some people. It is too powerful. It is too piercing. It is too revolutionary. And you don't want it. They will turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Look at it for yourself. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. So, brethren, so my visitors, the Passover is not just something that we must conceal today. Jesus said he will celebrate it with us again when he comes. So this Passover don't done yet. This Passover, not only did Jesus do it, the apostles did it, it was done throughout history, and we see we have run into trouble. But Jesus said he shall do it when he comes. I want to be there. I want to be at the Lord's table. I want to sit with him. Oh, praise the Lord. I want to be on the right track. And I want to be at the Lord's Passover. Christ is not our Easter. Christ is our Passover.
That's what he is. And we, tomorrow, will celebrate. We will commemorate. We will rejoice in the gift that he has given to us, while we will mourn at the way in which he was hauled and mauled and treated. I say, brethren, let us move forward to this Passover, because Jesus said, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless you all. Amen.